Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 3, and then verses 7 through 8a. In his message titled, Of Envy and Striving, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all strive to become better. What we strive for is often influenced by society and our sinful nature. We should strive to be peaceful, humble, merciful, and full of grace for the accomplishments of others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It is so hard as we strive, as we try to improve ourselves in life, as we try to take further steps on this way that Jesus is teaching. It's so hard to get that right because we muddle it with so many other things. We muddle it with our own ego. We muddle it with our sense of what our culture tells us is right. And even as we strive, we often find ourselves wandering off down paths that aren't what God wants for us. Right now, let's admit that even in our best strivings, sometimes we stumble and we mix them with things that just don't make us who Jesus is calling us to be. Let's do that through our prayer of confession. Now please pray it with me. Gracious God, we want to have a sense of your truth at work in us. We want to live without fear, to know our purpose. And in answer to your creatures, from your creation flows a multitude of blessings, enough for all. You show us how to share those blessings with the simple truth of your love. Yet we don't trust your grace, so we hold on to the blessings and truths of life we should share, clutching them close. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we've lost sight of who we should be. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's scripture reading is drawn from the letter of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 3, and then on to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8a. You can follow along on page 230 and 231 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's Word. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it. So you commit murder, and you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Anyone else here make it to the National Book Festival this year? Downtown Convention Center. It was my first time heading down there, and I went because my wife said, "We don't have kids in the house. We should go do something." I'm like, "Okay." And so we went, and the first place we went was to see an author that she had read and I had read, and her friends had read, and her book group had read, so her whole book group was there. And we go, and it's this huge convention center room packed with people. Everybody's got the book in their hands. It's like sort of like almost this totem. I am listening to the author of this book. And it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Washingtonians. There was this long line to enter this room that was immense. I mean, it was one of those ballrooms. I mean, when I go into a space, I very often think, how many of my church would fit into this space? And the answer that I did after doing some sort of mental mathematics is about 9 full sanctuaries, including our strange ziggurat of a whatever that is in the front that they thought they were doing, would have fit neatly into the space. And it was packed, and people were excited, and there was a lot of chatter, and you come in and it feels full, and then it keeps getting fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller, and then all along the back people are standing to listen, and then the author comes in, and people are looking at her because they know that you see the picture on the back, so that's the author. It's like whisper, you hear it whispering as she starts entering. It's whisper, and she comes up onto the stage. And there's a reason the place was packed. Her book was a New York Times bestseller. It got all the critical acclaim. It's a National Book Award finalist. And it's great. I mean, it's a good read. And it had done extremely well. It was a bestseller, I think, in large reason because it had, in the book industry, what you want is for Oprah to like it. Because if Oprah likes it, you're going to be a bestseller, period. The moment Oprah says to her millions of followers, buy the book, what they do is they buy the book and they read it. But it's like her voice from Olympus. She's the goddess of the New York Times bestseller list. And when it booms down from Olympus, this book shall sell, it does. And what was neat about the book is, as it so happens, she and I share the same publishing house and the same editor. Like we both thank the same guy in the back for working on our books, which was neat. And a couple months back, I was talking to my editor about a book that they didn't want to buy. He's like, "Oh, but if she comes through town, you absolutely have to hear her speak." So I'm like, "All right, I'm gonna go." And so I did. And my wife said we should go, so that's a bigger reason, to be honest. And it was a little weird because, you have It's a very striking, tall woman, and I imagined, you know, you see the pictures, and she's got these dreadlocks and just striking, striking features, and I pictured her speaking in this deep, resonant contralto, like, you know, sort of like but when she talked, it wasn't the voice I expect at all. It was like light and sparkly and a little bit mischievous. And my editor was right, and my wife was right. It was good to go because she was great. She was funny and she was self-deprecating, and the room was delighted. Like everyone was, look, she's delightful. And after that, after we filed out, and everyone was just completely happy from that experience, I thought, you know, this is what success as a writer looks like. This is what success as a writer looks like. And this week, I, being a writer, I went to this little bookstore in Old Town where I'd been invited to show up, and it's a sweet little place primarily catered to kids. Like, you go in and, like, here's the kids section, and a bunch of books for adults. But, and, you know, it's just bright colors and stuff, and they have, the name of the bookstore was Hooray for Books, which is just, yeah, it's so earnest, you know, it's so earnest and cute, and their mascot on the front is this little happy frog smiling and waving a flag, because it's going, Hooray for Books, or I don't know, it's, and they were starting a book group for the grown-ups, the parents who would bring kids in for their readings and events for kids, and their first choice was my novel, which was great. And so I arrive, and there's a neat circle of folding chairs and a comfy chair in the middle where you're going to plop the author. And I chatted for staff. I got there early because whenever I leave for any event in DC, I always figure Google Maps tells me it's going to take 23 minutes. But that's the point where I leave the house, and the odds of an accident happening at some point in between the point where I leave and get there is about 63.27%. So always an extra half hour. And we waited for folks to arrive, and at the start, they arrived. A grand total of three lovely women joined us. And for an hour and a half, we sat in a little circle and talked about their responses to the book, what had struck them, what characters they were engaged with. They wanted to know about the process of writing, about the process of getting published, about the social themes in the story. And it was delightful, and it was intimate, and it was welcoming, and you get a sense of the three souls who had up until that moment just total strangers, never seen them before, who had resonated with something I created. And as I left, it was just delightful. It was a lovely, lovely early evening. I thought, you know, this is success as a writer. This was good. It was good. That it would have been easy not to feel that way. Easy to have lined those two events up to each other quantitatively. You know, and said, let that, you know, the whispering green homunculousness of envy, that little guy in the back of your head who's like, well, your book is just as good. Why are there three women when there should be thousands of adoring people? And what's wrong with you? And why does she get that? And why don't you? Because you're just as good. And, and start thinking it's unfair. It's not fair. My book's great. It's at least 60% as good as hers. It's more like, you know, 40%, because her name's Tyree Jones, American Marriage, very good book. It's one of those, you know, the wife recommends them, you know they're great. But it would have been so easy to let that thought poison what was otherwise a very, very nice evening with some lovely people. And that's the challenge whenever you're striving for something. Because striving and effort and attempting things and creating things and doing stuff is great when that energy comes from a place that's creative and joyous. But it's very easy for us to let our strivings, our efforts, become things that are driven by anxiety or driven by bitterness, that are tight and selfish and grasping. And that tears all of the joy out of even things that are successful, even things that are themselves good. And James knew this and was sharing it with us. This letter of James is the one great letter of Christian wisdom scripture. And he gives us this teaching about striving. And it's an interesting thing listening to James, because this book, James, is a great book. I mean, it's, other than all most of the other ones, it's my favorite book in the New Testament. I just can't pick. But I particularly love this book because it shows in James's writing this a depth of grace and insight. It sings in harmony with the writings of Paul. I mean, people are always saying Paul and James oppose each other. No, they don't, not if you read them. They sing in harmony together. And it really magnifies the powerful witness of the gospel stories to the life of Jesus, because James was clearly steeped in the Jewish wisdom tradition and simultaneously had a powerful connection with the prophetic writings of Judaism, those prophets who cried out against oppression and the neglect of the poor and the struggling and the outcast. And so James, the author of this letter, likely the brother of Jesus, has given us something astounding. But let's consider that for a moment. I mean, this comes from a subtle, heartfelt, passionate soul, James. And it's brilliant person. I mean, whoever gave us this has a subtle grasp of theology and the interplay of all of the great traditions of Judaism. This is someone with a deep heart for serving and caring for the poor. This is someone who honors his heritage as a child of Israel, and yet the Greek of this letter is elegant. It's smart. This is someone who, by the standards of the ancient world, literate, educated, connected with both places in a tradition, this person would have been a great and substantial rabbi. This is literate, spiritual, a remarkably successful person. And here, listening to him talking about envy, I mean, he's great. What would James know about jealousy and poison and how it can take the most amazing of gifts and sour it? I mean, what would James, the brother of Jesus, know about jealousy, about feeling like you're in someone's shadow, about not, I think that seems like James might have known that. And as a Christian teacher of wisdom, James as a book focuses on what it means to really live well, to use your gifts appropriately in the service of Jesus, because the wisdom tradition teaches us that. How do you act and strive rightly? Because James never says, don't strive, don't try, don't push yourself to live a life that is visibly, materially good, where people can see the good in you. What he's saying here instead is that if you do all of that striving, driven by envy or grasping or selfish ego hunger, if you strive so that you can boast, if you strive so that you can brag, if you put in effort just so that you can show to others how much better than them you are, then what you're doing is bad for your soul. But more than that, it's the thing that creates conflict, that tears apart the world. Here, James says, is the source of wickedness and disorder of every kind. Here, says James, is the heart of why we have so much conflict, why there is so much dispute. Because it's not that we're striving, it's that we're striving wrongly against each other to dominate one another. From hunger, from our need to be that rung higher than our neighbor. And if that's what's driving us, we can never succeed. It doesn't matter if we become a captain of industry. It doesn't matter if we become the most well-known author in the world. It doesn't matter if we rise to the height of political power. If that is why we're striving, we will never be satisfied, and our striving will tear things apart. And it's an easy trap to fall into. Because it's easy to see other people succeeding where you have tried and actually not done that badly, but haven't done as well, and fall prey to resentment and or snarking negativity. And it would be nice to say that I have never felt that myself, that in my pure and radiant pastorly magnanimity, I never even feel the faintest twinge of such obviously sinful and unchristlike thoughts. It would be nice to say that, a lie, but still nice. And sometimes I forget to be jealous in a moment, like in that little bookstore event. It was just so lovely. And I was so connected with the souls that were there, and the conversation was so, you know, it's like I forgot to be anxious about the fact that there were only three people there. It's like, I should be upset by this, but no, of course not. But there's always a part of you that is this enough? Do I measure up? Is this adequate? And that thought does surface. It does, and it surfaces in me, and I fight it. But it comes back. And there in those, James has a teaching for when those times of soul blight show up. Because James, brilliant, thoughtful, passionate James, with his ever so slightly more successful brother, reminds us of what right striving looks like. He doesn't just shame us for being less holy than he says, all right, if you are striving rightly, what are the measures of that? What are the things you can look for in your own soul and how you're interacting to make things better? Wise striving is what he seeks in us, and wise Christian striving looks at several ways. He gives us a list. Wise striving is peaceful, meaning it doesn't strive so that you can impose on others. It doesn't strive to harm. It doesn't strive for control, but just for the creativity of it, for the expression of the gift. Wise striving is gentle, James says. And that means it isn't roaring. It isn't aggressive. It's not brassy. It doesn't overbear. It's gentle. And wise striving for Christians yields, meaning when it encounters things that aren't it or seem to be someone else striving, it doesn't say, well, I have to put that down. It yields to it. It lets it be. It lets others strive. It lets other encounters stand. In fact, it can incorporate them, delight in them. Leave space for others to be trying to be themselves too. Wise striving is merciful. And what that looks like is kind of like being a good sport when you win. And when you're working around others who may not find your striving exactly right, but it's, you're genuinely magnanimous to them. It's beneficial. It does good. It is a good fruit that all can sample and participate in. It is not meant just for followers or just for those who are loyal to you. There is not in it partiality. James knew about striving and effort. James, who gives us this teaching about what it means to really use our gifts in a way that harmonizes with others and that isn't us imposing on the world. And as we live out in a culture that is so much about striving, but striving so often driven by ego and aggression, in a culture that clangs and crashes like cymbals, it's a helpful reminder, both to put in the effort, but to take joy in the effort of others as we together strive to walk that path that Jesus taught. So whatever it is you're trying, and whenever you feel that nasty little whispering voice that sees somebody else doing well, and that's somehow cause for you, why are they? This is a good passage to go to as we remember what it is for Christians to together joyously strive. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's the easiest thing to let your striving get colored by a desire not just to express your gifts, but to express them better than everybody else. It's so easy for us to color everything with that, and to look at the strivings of others not as them doing the same thing we are, trying to be that person that God made them in the best possible way, but to see them as somehow diminishing us, making us less through their success. It's a poison that we have in ourselves. Hopefully y'all don't have a lot of it. I know you never feel jealous. I know that never happens to you, but where we do find that worming its way into the way we approach others, it's good to have folks like James reminding us what the impact of that is. It just tears things apart. Because that's what happens when we strive not with one another, but against. And so if in your efforts, if in your striving, if in where you're pouring your energy, you encounter others and you get that whisper, let today's passage just be a little reminder. My own mental trick in that, whenever I find that whispering, is I try to remember, how have I felt when I see someone I love doing well? Like, my kids. Yeah, it's you see them singing and you're like, they're singing. Or you see them happy, or you see them, how does that feel? Or when you see a friend do well, or a friend overcome something, how does that feel? Because that's how we are meant to feel whenever we see anyone's gifts being manifest, that depth of love for someone
who's a child of God that God loves with such depth that my love for my boys is like this tiny light. And I'm jealous of God for loving so big. let that depth of grace and love be present wherever you encounter others. Because that's that place of peace and joy that builds everything up. Let that be your striving, soul striving this week and always. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.